opening of Parshas Pekudei, Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdus. These are the reckonings of the tabernacle of testimony, which were reckoned at Moshe's bidding of Moshe. So the Chumash then goes on to tell us the exact accounting that was found for everything that was in the Mishkan, how much gold was collected, how much silver, how much everything weighed. So you had an exact accounting of where all the gold, silver, nechoshet, copper, where everything went to. And the parsha is very lengthy in detail in terms of Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, the reckoning of the Mishkan, mamish counting every single thing. So there are two questions that I'd like to deal with. Obviously, there are many more. Like the redundancy in the pasuk, we'll talk about Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdus. What other Mishkan are we talking about? We spoke about this many years ago. But the first question is a question that's raised by a number of Mefarshim. We'll see in the All of Yisrael, the After Rav in Source 2. We know that there's no bracha that is rest in something that is counted, weighed, or measured, right? That's why we don't count people. We say, Oshia Tamecha, if we want to know a minion. We count, you know, hats. We don't count people. So if we don't count, and counting is not only people, that there's no bracha that's found in something that is counted, so how could you expect the Shechina, which is the end of the parsha, to rest on the Mishkan when this was a place that was counted? Here everything was accounted for, but nevertheless bracha was found here. So we need to understand, how do we, you know, deal with this, how do we reconcile this problem? If bracha normally is not found in something that is counted and measured, how come here there is bracha? And obviously, to be able to answer this question, which will be the Meretz Hashem, the first part of this year, we have to understand the concept of what does it mean that bracha isn't found in something that's not counted, something that's counted. And I will say at the outset, it's going to sound a little bit up there and esoteric. We'll try to bring it down as much as we can. And I think in Meretz Hashem, we will see that the upshot is very, very applicable to our lives. So hold on tight. And the second part is, what do we learn from the fact that we have this accounted? Why was it necessary? What message do we learn for our lives? And again, many answers to all of these questions. As always, we're going to be taking an approach. Level one is accounting. What we learn of the idea of the bracha samui min ha'ayin, the bracha is found in something that is concealed. And the second, accountable, what we learn from this for our lives. Let's try to understand the concept of that bracha is only found in something that is concealed. We'll begin with a piece from Rav Dessler, a very famous piece, Michtam Eliyahu, about Nes and Teva, about miracles vis-a-vis nature. And he notes, and this is the English Strive for Truth, Source 3, the translation, the truth is that there's no essential difference between the natural and the miraculous. Everything that occurs is a miracle. The world has no other cause but the will of Hashem. His deeds and his conduct of the world are the immediate consequence of his will. And what he wills comes into being. We call God's act a miracle when he wills an occurrence which is novel and unfamiliar to us. So if we see a body coming from the ground and suddenly waking up, we can say, wow, that's a miracle. That's called Chiyas HaMetim, resurrection. But if I see a seed that's in the ground and has rotted and then has produced fruit, I call that nature. Gee, wheat, grain, is growing. We call God's acts nature when he wills that certain events should occur in a recognizable pattern, which we become familiar. But we have to understand that really there is no such thing as nature. Everything is the will of Hashem. It's just something we are used to, right? Grain growing, we call that nature. Something we are not used to, i.e. a person coming from the ground, we call that resurrection, we call that miracle. But the truth be told is that both are the will of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. This is what a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants, and therefore it is happening. It's just our perspective that gives it these different names. We can find this clearly expressed, continuing in 4, in the words of our sages who tell us, the blessing in the grain, Rashi, which is blessed and increase of itself, occurs not in that which is weighed, measured, or counted, but only that which is samui min ha'ayin, hidden from the eye. And he notes in 5, those who make the mistake of thinking that nature is an objective reality will have great difficulty in understanding the statement. Why should Hashem make a miracle occur in something that is hidden from the eye? If he wants to give this person more produce than normal, why should he not give it to him by natural means? It is clear from this that nature is not a reality, but only a veil, an illusion, whose purpose is to provide an opening for error. Where something is hidden from the eye, therefore there is no reason why it should increase precisely in the way we are used to in preference to any other way. In fact, there is no real difference whichever way it occurs. What is real is the will of Hashem and nothing else. And this is something we need to understand. So let's say a person brings in, you know, piles of grain. You can use grain and you can substitute it for money and you can substitute it for many other things. But let's use grain because it's, I think, less, it doesn't hit us as strongly, and then we can move into more personal areas. So a person brings grain into the granary and they bundle it up. They don't count how many bundles they have. They just pile them up one on top of the other. So then bracha can grow, which could mean that the grain will be able to go much farther. The grain could be could be sold for more money. Or it could be that the grain will actually, even not in the granary, will somehow increase. That makes no sense. The grain isn't attached to the ground. How can it increase? Because you're stuck in nature. Because you're stuck in that which is familiar. And you think that grain can only grow when it grows from the ground. Yes, that is true, because that's the way we look at it. And that's where our challenge is. But if we understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wills it, that there should be more grain, or however God wants to give that bracha, then it doesn't matter how it is. The fact that this is what Hashem wants, this is what's going to happen. The moment, and we'll talk about this soon, Amir Tzashem, the moment that we count it, then we have disconnected ourselves from the source, and then there's no longer that shefa of bracha, that bounty. And we'll get to that soon. So what we see here, my friends, and this is what's very fundamental and crucial, is that everything is the will of Hashem. And this is what we have to look at in all aspects of our life, whether we understand it or not, whether we contemplate all the different aspects of it or not. We need to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who is in charge of Kol Tzad V'Shal at every step of the way. And the example that Rav Dessler gives in 6, there are people who devote excessive time and thought to pondering the natural factors which affect their affairs. They're given to making long-term calculations to decide which of a number of factors that which should promote to attain their desired goal. Even if their efforts are eventually blessed with success, they usually find the matter did not take place in the way they originally envisioned. The development was materially affected by factors which were completely unknown to them at that time. Which means we can't possibly control all the different factors that come into anything, because Hashem is the one who's running the show according to His will, and it's not on necessarily or usually the plans that we have in mind. So the example Rav Dessler gives is, let's say one person wants to go visit a friend. So you call up the friend and you say, "Can I come over and have a cup of tea? I'm just doing it outside in 7 and making it user-friendly for us." So the other friend says, "Sure." So you say, "Okay, I'll be over in 10 minutes. That. My friends, do you know what could happen in those 10 minutes? Your kid could call from school that they fell down, you need to go to school. Your kid could call that they forgot their lunch, you need to go to get them lunch. You could have a flat tire, you could get an emergency phone call. There are a zillion things that could happen to you in those 10 minutes. Or you could even forget that you even made this, you know, date, something else came up, and you got totally absorbed in that. Your friend, who you were going to, her kid could have called up. Her kid could have forgotten lunch. Her. A zillion other things could have happened. You know, the plumbing broke. You have a flood in my house. You can't come now. I have no water. I can't serve you tea. The permutations are enormous. And that's what we need to understand. And that's the idea that we say, Emir Tzashem, Bezrat Hashem. It's with the will of God. It's with the help of God. Because there is no possible way that we can control any situation. Because we are not in control in life. The only one whose will come about, that indeed I will be there whenever I get there, if this is indeed what Hashem wants me to do, and the conversation will go the way He has envisioned it to go, not necessarily the way I had in mind to go. We all know this, right? We have a certain agenda of what we're going to talk about, and then it gets diverted, and it goes to a whole different direction than what you had planned on. because Hashem is running the show. If we would just step back and be able to have that understanding, then I would understand that bracha can be found only in that which is concealed. Because once it comes into the revealed world, we're bringing it into the world of nature. We're bringing it into the world of Teva. Once it's not in the concealed world, we're still connected to the world of God, which has unlimited possibilities. And that's how Rav Dessler notes in 8a and 8b. If you really want to know how to understand that we're completely dependent on Hashem, the medium to go with is tefillah, is prayer. Because when we daven, we understand that it's only Hashem's will and Hashem's will alone that we get whatever we need. With this in mind, my friends, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is running the show, we need to understand one step deeper. And this is Rav Volbi and Ali Shur, source number 9. Where he says, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the show, he purposely runs the show looking as much as possible that it is what we would call nature. He likes to do it in a way which isn't going to draw attention, and partly in order to give us this bechira, this free choice. Right? If people would come up from the ground all the time, or it'd be miraculous that wheat would grow, if I would, you know, look at it that way, then there's no bechira. I know Hashem's running the show. Hashem makes things look as natural, and natural obviously in quotation, as possible to give me that room for error, for me to really believe, that's what's happening. Grain is growing because I planted the seeds, and I would get lost in this. And that is why in 9, we brought even though there was a fire that came down from the Mizbeach, on the Mizbeach, we brought our own fire, again, to diminish the miracle. Before Kriyas Yamsav, the splitting of the sea, there is this great big wind, Ruach Hazim Azah, Kadim Azah, great easterly wind. A person may think, you know, and people do think, there was this great wind that caused the splitting of the sea. Hashem does it this way, lastir hanes, in order to conceal the miracle. But Rav Volbi goes on one step further, and he says that it's not just that the miracle is concealed. Mekabel hanes bevadai sarich liot sanua. The one who's receiving the miracle also has to be somebody who is sanua, who has the ability to discern that a miracle is happening. If a person, it's hard to define what tznius is, right? We call it modesty. If a person is so consumed with self, then you're really going to believe. You know, I'm the one who made the money, and I'm the one who had the great plan, and I'm the one, and I'm the one. But if you're able to step back, and you're able to live in a world of inwardness, and a world of pnimios, in a world that you really are able to fine-tune one's understanding of the world, you clearly say, it was Hashem who put that idea into my head. It was Hashem who asked me to, you know, formulate it in this way. It was Hashem who brought me this customer at this time that exactly needed it. And that's, again, the book I've been promoting, Living Amuna, Volume 1, Volume 2, Rav Asher. It's over and over again, story after story in that book, where you clearly see that it's Hashem who's running the show in all areas of life, even when things make absolutely no sense. Because it's not about sense. It's not about our perception of sense. Our responsibility is to do our ishtadlus, to do our part with the understanding of tefillah, that I turn it over to Hashem. It's an understanding of living a world with an appreciation and a sensitivity to the core of the world, the dynamics of the world, what the world really revolves around. And that's the spiritual core of the Ritzon HaBore, the will of Hashem. Rav Volbi in Chelek Aleph, what we've learned just now in 9 is Chelek Beis. Chelek Aleph has such a gevaltic line. My friends, let's open ourselves up to listening to this line in the asterisks. When you do mitzvos, you have to do it in a way of tznius. You have to be so careful that when you do a mitzvah, you do it in a way where you're tapped in to the pnimius of the mitzvah, that you don't get caught up in just the externals. Listen to this aspirin. If you do mitzvahs as routine, you know, you say a bracha, you're not even thinking about it. You bench, you daven, you ben al d'mechaveiro, whatever it is. A Eino margish klal shamitzvot enam masim tiviim. Kechativat etzim valom patish. When you do mitzvot, you know, in a habitual way, you're treating it like you're chopping wood. You're treating it like you're banging a hammer. Bam! Right? Ela inyanim ruchaniim gvohim. But what do you miss out on? These are spiritual things. These are spiritual greatness. Gvohim shabori bechasto hilbisham b'tashmish kedusham. Hashem has put the greatest things in that hadlakas neros on Friday night. It's not just a candle or a wick in oil. It's a way of permeating Shabbos with light, with shalom bayis, with a shechina in our homes. Don't just light it as if you're lighting up any candle. You're lighting something of tremendous spirituality. We're so quick to do the mitzvah that we've turned it into something so outer, so habitual, that we haven't even had time to recognize its spiritual value. My friends, this is the challenge that we're speaking about. It's a challenge that all of us encounter. It's the challenge of living in an outer world, in an external world, a challenge of being involved physically in this world, and not getting caught up that it's me who's doing it. To be able to realize that it's the Kadosh Baruch Hu who's running the show. You know, we're just to remind us of that great story, I'm just going to highlight it in Rabbi Spiro's first book of Touched by a Story, Volume 1, you know, and then it was made into a song when somebody took some of these stories and made it into a beautiful cassette. It's that story of that little boy, Adam, who was learning piano at 5 years old, and his mom decided to bring him to the Philharmonic, you know, symphony to hear, I forgot who it was, whoever's listening will fill in the blank, yeah, of this great composer. And right before, you know, the concert begins, the mother is talking to a friend she meets, and this little boy, Adam, 5 years old, just disappears. He decides, like any five-year-old boy, you know, dressed in his little suit, that he's going to go exploring. The lights go off. You know, they flicker that, you know, the program's about to start, and the mother's looking all around for Adam, can't find him. A little bit hysterical. Everyone sits down. The curtain is drawn, and who is sitting at this grand piano is none other than Adam. And, you know, people are aghast, and the mother, you can obviously imagine how she's feeling, and he plays Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and whoever, and again, it will come to me probably by the end of this year, whoever this great composer is, comes out, and he puts his hands over Adam's, and he, you know, develops a beautiful harmony to what Adam's playing, and he says to whispers to his boy, "You're doing a great job. You just do your part, and I'll do the rest." And it comes out to be a beautiful symphony. It's just absolutely stunning. But that's us. We're playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. It sounds amazing. We're not playing it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who's playing it. He's wrapped his fingers around ours. He's the one who's creating the beautiful music. We are the five-year-old playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And realize that that is our chelek. My friends, when we are doing mitzvot, recognize that this isn't just like everything else I do. You know, I bite into an apple and I say a bracha and I treat them on the same level. This is a challenge. This is ruchnius. This is spirituality. This is tapping into something much greater. And this is our challenge, to live a world of inwardness, a world, and that's the real definition of snias, a world where I recognize the core value, where I don't go off, you know, showing off, whether it's snias in dress, snias in speech, and now snias in technology, and putting, you know, online every time I have a cup of coffee with a friend. Being able to recognize that there's a world of inwardness, a world of concealment. And that's why he says, now we can understand Nekamara. We looked at before. Gam Birkat Gorin V'Yakev in 11, says Rav Wolbe, a Nasharel B'Davar Samui Min Ayin. The bracha of the harvest is found when something is concealed from the eye. Umabato Shabal HaGorin HaBal Mamado Afhu Ayin Haral Umat Sot HaBirkat Memarom. The moment that I count it, It's about mine. It belongs to me. And I've broken on some level from that connection of the Ein Sof, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu who gave it to me. Yan hu ro'eh b'nei basar u'moldeh b'mishkal v'midah. He's looking at it on a purely external, physical level. U'b'acheh mabato b'chitzoniyot. And when he's looking at it, of how many piles of grain do I have? How many dollar bills or how many shekels I have? He's entered into the world of the external, the world of the chitzoniyot. And you've lost, you've disconnected from that bracha, from that inner world, from that blessing from above. And the moment that you count, the moment that you believe, this is mine, it's in the physical world, I can sell it for this amount, this is how much I have. I then, at that moment, disconnected myself from the worlds of the spirituality. And he says, this is the whole idea, and it's very deep, I'm just going to make mention it, of that women who are kokvudu b'melech p'nima, whose essence is the inner world, are the ones who carry the baby for 9 months and who raise these children, because they understand that world of inwardness. They understand, they live, they are that world of the Pneumius, that internal world. And again, as we've spoken about, Rav Pinkus mentions, that's why we don't have the mitzvahs of Tefillin and Tzitzis and Talmud Torah, because those are external things to remind you of God. Kadosh Baruch Hu is found with women internally, intrinsically. So if we just summarize what we've seen till now, my friends, we'll take it a little bit further, a little bit deeper. But let's just get a handle on this. Everything in this world is really the will of Hashem. We get caught and we get fooled to believe that the outer world, what we have done, the fingers on the piano, twinkle, twinkle, little star, is, and the beautiful harmony that comes with it, is our doing. We have to remember, Hashem Kivyachol wraps his hands around us, and he's the one who produces what we have. The moment that I believe it's me, the moment that I stand up and take the applause alone, and I credit it to myself, at that moment, I've broken that connection to where the source of blessing really is. Blessing is found when things aren't counted. And that's why blessings are found when things aren't mentioned. It's better not to talk about everything. You know, I say this to my students about Shiduchim. Don't tell every friend that you're going out. Brachas asu imui mina ayin. You have a dating mentor, you have a good friend, enough. Because once you publicize it, you've entered into the world of the outer. The world of the outer is by definition something that contradicts the world of the inner, and the world of the inner is the world of bracha, the world of connection to Hashem. Ah, if that's the case, then how come here they're not only counting the Mishkan, but they are listing pasuk after pasuk how much everything weighed, and where the gold went, where the silver went, etc. So, the Shemin HaTov of Weinberger from Brooklyn, source 12, note, Hazar HaKadosh Shiksha Lama Ba'kan Cheshbon Shal Klei HaMishkan. Hazar HaKadosh questions. Ein HaBrachot Mitzuya V'davar Manui Avot Samuim Minayim. V'lama Ba'cheshbon HaKol Prat, our question. And he answers, D'kevan Dal Pi Moshe Pakad Al Zen Ne'mar Ish Emunot Rav Brachos. The difference here is that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one counting. When it's a regular person counting, you can fall into the trap of Kochi Votsum Yadi Asali Tachel, say, hey, look what I've done. Hey, look what I've accomplished. Wow, look what I've built. But with Moshe Rabbeinu, who is Mekushar Bechorega Lamalu Vashemayim, who is constantly connected to above, Vakol Tzav Vishal Makir Yad Hashem Alav, and recognizes Hashem on him at every moment, Lehefech. Not only is this not this connection, it brings bracha into what he's counting. And indeed, the Ov Yisrael, the after Rebbe, who we began with in 13, he says this, that the idea of Bilam, wherever he looked, was klala, because he was somebody who was hefrido mishor shohal yom, shamakura chayim, mechamat shayah lahutu mitaveh lo todavar. He wanted everything he saw. So he brought everything into the world of the external, into the world of let me take, and therefore he disconnected everything from its source, and therefore was walking around. You know, we say that some people, you're like a walking bomb, a ticking bomb. That's what he was. Everywhere he went, he brought klola around him. But when, and that's when you're looking, Kimi Masi can can be harmful. But when you're able to see everything as 14, Adarabba, O Mamshich Shefa Bebracha, Mimakor Elyon Odevarahu, if you realize that everything comes from Hashem, you're able to use your eyes to bring bracha into everything that happens. You're able to bring the Ashras HaShechina into everything. You're able to take that which is external, the copper, the silver, the aron, and say, Hashem, I recognize this all came from you. This is all for you. This is all about you. This is all about Ruchnias. And we're able to bring bracha into everything that's done. And that is why it's Alpi Moshe, the Pasuk said. Because Moshe Rabbeinu did this counting. He himself did this counting because his counting was in order to be able to connect everything to its source and bring bracha into what he's done. You know, they tell a similar idea, the story of a rabbi, Rosh Yeshiva, at Kol Torah, where Rosh Shlomo Zalman Auerbach Zatzal was Rosh Yeshiva. And once he told the Rosh Shlomo Zalman that he's going to look at an apartment that he's going to buy just to finalize things. And Rosh Shlomo Zalman said, when you go to this apartment, I want to come with you. So that was a little bit strange. So he told Rosh Shlomo Zalman, okay, I'm going now. Rosh Shlomo Zalman went with him. And he asked for a tour of the house. He said, oh, this is where the children are going to play, and this is going to be the kitchen, and it's going to be the children's bedroom. And this Rav thought it's a little strange. Like, why is Rav Shlomo Zalman really interested in, like, this is the playroom for the kids, and this is, you know, this, and this is that? And I asked him, like, what's pshat? And Rav Shlomo Zalman said, I wanted to bring bracha into your home. I wanted to be able to enter into the home, even before it was a home, and bring bracha. Be able to connect everything to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he should be Mashre Shechina, where the children are playing, where the children are sleeping. There's a koach of looking at something to connect it, and that's a koach of bracha. That's a koach of a gadol. You can look at it with a jealous eye, where a friend could come and say, oh, you think that's going to be enough room for your kids? Oh, they're going to play in such a tiny corner? And then you're bringing disconnect. You're bringing an ayin hara, which we'll talk about in a minute. Ritzashem talk about into this world. Let's try to understand this idea, what we're speaking about, a little bit deeper. This Sefer Mesamech Sion, Rav Appel, from Ashdod. It's Mamish, he quotes here, Kedushas Levi, and there's certain ideas here that I really think are fundamental. He quotes the Kedushas Levi in 15, B'primias Ha'inyan, Kirei B'davar Samumin Ayin, Ein l'adam hakara b'tfisa. Why is it that there's bracha now which is concealed? Because we don't have a handle on it. Ki adayin kashur mechubar l'shorasho makor, because it is still connected with what, where it came from. And he says we live in a world, and we know this. Ro'im b'chush sheba'olam ha'gashmi yesh tshukam yuchadet limnov v'lispor kol davar. We live in a world where we want to count everything. Right? Fortune 500. How much is everyone's, you know, bank account of the 50 richest people in the world? You see little kids, they're counting their piggy banks. You know, people will sit and count what they have, how much they have, over and over again, counting. What is the whole idea of counting about? Counting is about ownership. It's about feeling that this belongs to me. And when you're doing such a count, what you are doing is really bringing yourself into the picture, as we spoke about, the world of Chitzonius, and Bazem Monami Menu Shart Fisodu Mafrido Maor Elyon. But in so doing, you're disconnecting yourself from the higher world. And we know this to be true. Rachahi Davarn 16 in the squiggly, Ha Novea Umitchadesh Tadir Mimkoro. You want to know where bracha comes from? When bracha is connected to its source, that is where it comes from. Kol davar yonek chayuto mishorasho. Everything comes from its source. But when it's taken away from its source, you can't have bracha. The ultimate source is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we recognize, and it's challenging, like, of course, you know, if someone gives me a pile of money, don't I want to count it? That's an interesting question. Obviously, I want to have a sense of how much money I have, but to sit and mamish count it, it's a sense of ownership. This is mine. At the moment, this has become mine. Beginning of 16, harehu magbilo shemachzir hadavar l'bchinat gvul. When you say I have $4.72, I have limited it to $4.72. If I say I don't know, I have around $5. There is a bracha in that. It's still not counted. It still's not my ownership. And there is the ability, since it's still connected with above, to bring bracha down. And that's how the Kedushas Levi explains in 17, Eila Pekudei HaMishka, She'av She'bao B'cheshbon B'minyan, even though it was counted, Mikol Makom Sharta Bracha B'chol HaMalacha, nevertheless there was blessing. V'luzeh Markatu, that's the end of the Pasuk, Asher Pakad Al Pi Moshe, because when the counting is done through Moshe Rabbeinu, Ein Chashash B'shum Minyan, Ki Lo Yinatek Mishorosho Ramata Chas V'Shalom, V'rak Yosif Chaim B'bracha, we're not afraid of the disconnect. And then he goes one step further. And this is the Nakuta that I wanted to bring from the Sefer. And I want us to really open ourselves up to this Nakuta of the Mesamech Sion. So far, it's been a review of what we've seen. Ownership, being magbil it, being limiting it, brings it into the physical world, into the world of Chitzonius, and you separate from the godly. And then he brings, as a corollary to this idea, or an example of this idea, he says, let's say a person is building a building, l'shem shemayim, a shul, or doing something for a spiritual purpose. He says, you have to be careful that you don't get caught up in the excitement and in the wow of the outer and forget the whole point of the inner. You know, as they say, when you're making a bar mitzvah, don't just focus on the bar and forget the idea that there's a mitzvah going on. And likewise by a wedding. Don't just forget the flowers and the dresses and the colors and the napkins and the... And you forget that the Chasan and Kala are building a binyan, a dayad, that this is the most spiritual moment of their lives, that they're walking under the chuppah, it's like entering into the Kodesh HaKadoshim where they're alone with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. I mean, this is such an incredible, intense moment. And don't get lost in that. And he notes here the idea, he says, for example, let's say a person finished Shas, or finish the Masechet. So if they walk around saying, wow, unbelievable, look how much I've accomplished. I learned through all of Shas. I finished this whole Masechet. He says, V'areyu be'etzem b'chiner chamor nosei svarim. You're no better than a donkey who's carrying books. V'tulo midi. Why? Ki nisharim alavush ha'chitzoni shal svarim v'lo nitchaber l'shama p'nimit hanovea behem. Because you're so caught up in the outer that you forgot the purpose. You forgot the connection. When you finish a masechet, your simcha should be himakirva selukim shezacha, that you come closer to Ribono Shel Olam. Mechayei Torah shenitav yakirbo, that you have Torah implanted within you. V'lo chas v'shalom yipalut chitzoni, don't get so caught up in the outer. And he says, "Itam etzadikim in the asterisk, she palut achitzonir ein arakin yan shel gaiva v'anava, el ishtut hamafriyam lihistakel lihitchaber lepnimiyut hamitipa davar." This is our challenge. Our challenge is that we don't get so caught up in the outer world that we forget the world of the pnimius. And this challenge, my friend, is not just in my $4.72. It's not just a challenge in my grain. It's a challenge in my spirituality as well. That's the Chiddush. I could be learning a whole Masechet. Well, not me. One could be learning a whole Masechet. I could be learning all of Tanakh. Instead of being proud, wow, look how much I've accomplished. That's the outer world. Be proud. Look how much time I've spent connected and devoted to growing and being spiritually connected to Ribono Shel Olam. How investing in the wedding is not just the outer. Of course I have to focus on the outer detail. It should be beautiful. Bar mitzvah, kiddush should be beautiful. But don't forget about the inner world. Don't forget about the pnimius. So, you know, you get a little bit less expensive flowers. And you give that $5,000 to a chassan and kala to get married in Eretz Yisrael. That's a focus. That's an understanding that there's something very special going on here. And you want a schus for this chassan and kala. Right? And you want something that's going to be only odd. You want something that's going to last. You know, I'll just add a personal insight before moving on. Somebody showed me this week from the Cloud Perspectives, which is this online journal, which is doing a number of weeks, or this edition, which is being sent week by week, different essays, different articles on the pros and cons, dangers and enhancements of technology. So this particular essay that was written that this person showed me was on technology in the classroom. And I'll be molda. B'chasdei Hashem, I've been out of the American classroom scene for over almost a decade and a half now, so I'm completely disconnected from this world. But I will tell you, I was very, very shaken. Well, shaken is the wrong word. Perturbed by what I read. And I was wondering, what was it? I read it Wednesday night, and I was wondering, what was it that bothered me so much? And I have, like, my brain space is very calculated on how much time I have to think about something. And I don't know why this was just weighing on my mind when I had a lot more to think about. And then last night when I was reading this piece, preparing for teaching today, this shiur, it hit me. It was this piece that just, like, struck me between the eyes. Yes, you can have a computer in a classroom to enhance learning. And great, you know, math. 2 + 2 = 4. And then they have a little, you know, computer guy that says, you know, okay, kid, press it to review. 2 + 2, and you press 5. Beep! Wrong. 2 + 2, 4. Yay! And we know how these computer things go. Great. It's a great way of reinforcing learning. But learning? But Torah? But Dvar Hashem? And this is me personally. You may disagree with me, and that's great. That's bringing to the world of the chitzonius. It's bringing to the world of the outer. It's missing out on the relationship, on the learning in depth of what Torah is all about. You'll say to me, you're just reviewing? I'll tell you why I say not so simple. And I'll share with you a personal story. When I was young, they used to call me Shira as my nickname. I was so shy that a teacher said to me, you know, every person is given a certain amount of words, and when you use up those words, you leave this world. They said to me, Shira, you're going to live longer than Metushelach. You never use words. Well, okay, I know what you're thinking. I've more than made up for it. Right, okay, that was Nishtahim, Nishtahir. But I remember very clearly being in fifth grade and having a rabbi teaching, and there was something that he said I didn't understand, but I would never open my mouth because I was so shy, and I was so, you know, I was so closed. But I was perturbed, and obviously it was on my face. And he looked at me, and he said, Shira, obviously you don't understand this. Let me, in a way, not pointing out at me, but in a way of, let me explain this again. A computer can't read a person's mind. They can't read a person's soul. They can't understand what is the nature of a person. And I'll just add one more hara, and then I'm getting off my soapbox for now. You know, right now, as I'm teaching myself. I'm the only live person sitting in this room, which is a big challenge. And people have said to me all the time, I get this all the time, and I don't take this as an insult. Shira, you can't compare, you know, online or, you know, whether it's however people are watching this, to in person. In person, you are so much funnier, and you're so much more alive, and you're a different person. And you know what part of it is? Because when you have a human interaction, you're able to teach differently. There is a drawback in this world of technology. It's hard to talk to yourself. No, I don't have a mirror in front of me here. This is, you know, this is reality. It's me and me and me. And, you know, it's hard to laugh at your own jokes. This, my friends, is the world of the chitzonius. Torah is the world of the panimius. Panim, face, is the world from the same word as panim. When you look into a student's face, you're looking into their eyes, the window of their soul. As I've always said, quoting the Talmud Rebbe, if you don't know the color of your student's eyes, you don't know your student. That's what a teacher is about. That's what technology cannot possibly offer us. That's the world of Torah. That's the world of the panimius. That's the world of connection. And I'll just make mention, because it's on topic, that when we talk about the power of looking at something, the power of looking at my money and counting it and bringing it to this outer world creates a certain reality of nituk, of disconnect from its source. We have this, we spoke about this 6 years ago, so I'm just going to really fly through it very quickly. That's the whole idea of an ayin hara as well. Source 18, Sifrei Chassidus Matzinu Shekocha Shalayin Hara Sholei B'Shah Shadam Mitpa'el Mimalat Chaveiro Imi Chochmato Ma'oshro Rav Ma'yofyo. The same idea occurs by an Ayin Hara, what we call an Ayin Hara. If a person walks into somebody's house and says, wow, oh my gosh, are you rich? Oh my gosh, what a beautiful house you have. Oh my gosh, you are so smart. Oh my gosh, you have such beautiful kids. You're shocked. And what you're doing when you're saying is that you're shocked is that you don't realize that Hashem is the one who gave them this house. Hashem is the one who gave them his brains. Hashem is the one who gave them these beautiful children. Hashem, Hashem, Hashem. So when you make this comment, you have disconnected Hashem from them. And that's where you are going to fall into problems. That's why the counter of the Ayin Hara is when a person says, wow, you're so smart. The answer is, b'chastei Hashem, with the grace of God. Wow, you have such beautiful children, asher chanani Elokim, that Hashem has blessed me with. It's a clear understanding that all of this comes from Hashem. As he quotes here from Rav Natali Mirapshitz, a very famous Hasidic Rebbe, also known for his sense of humor, he says, if you want to know how to break an Ayin Hara for a baby, just look up. Wow, your baby's so pretty. Look up. You stop Kelomala. You recognize that beauty, right, literally, it's on the eyes of the beholder, is in the beholder, right, belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is what we have to make sure of, that whenever somebody tries to disconnect, we have to reconnect. Hence, in 20, the individual who is Aleayin, who is above the eye, who is represents the bracha of Vid Gularo, Vikarav Haaretz, the fish, which doesn't have an Ayin Hara Sholeit Aleha, which is the month of Adar that we're in now, it's Yosef HaTzadik. And Yosef HaTzadik is the paradigm of one who biladai Elokim yaneh shlom paro. It's not me, it's Hashem, right? Shem Shemayim Shagur B'fiv. He was always connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what we need to understand. As long as, in 21, Rosh Schlesinger, the Rav of Gilo, that a person, Aydezeh hu shuv mekasher tachayu l'sharasha, if you are able to take whatever it is and bring it back to its source, v'emagilo shum nezek, then no harm is going to come. Now, if we take this idea one step further, and then we'll move to the accountable part of the accounting. Why was it counted? Why was it able to be counted? Isn't something that is external and counted and weighed something that is prone to the Ayin Hara because you're disconnecting it from God, bringing into the world of Chitzonius, and Judaism is about the Tznius, the Pnimius, the inner world, not priding yourself on how much you've learned, how many pages you've finished, but how much you've connected, that inner world. Here we're not afraid because Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who was counting. And Moshe Rabbeinu was located after Moshe. He was directly connected to Hashem. And therefore, when he counted, not for a moment did he believe that it was anything to do other than the unfettered will of God. Nevertheless, the Mizkeni Mishpona in 22 quotes the Shem Shmuel, the Sukkot Shavu Rebbe. And Shem Shmuel notes that I hear all of this, but why was it necessary nevertheless to count? Why was it nevertheless written, pasuk by pasuk, how much everything weighed? So just say, Moshe Rabbeinu counted. Why do we have such a detailed count? And he notes that Zelu Mazeh Salukim, that everything that Hashem created has a balance. And if there's going to be bracha in this world, there's going to be a counterbalance of klola, of curse. And it's a long piece, 22, 23, I'll just bring the upshot. We know, and this is in 24, that on the Kapitul Tehillim, Mizmor La'asaf, the nations have entered into your state, they defiled the sanctuary of your holiness, they turned Jerusalem to a heap of rubble. The Gemara asks, Mizmor? Kina mi ba'ilei. Why is it a song? It should be a kina. It should be something that should be depressing. And the answer is that the fact that Hashem took his anger out of sticks and stones and not on the people, that's a mizmor, that we were kept alive. So the Shem Shmuel knows that the Mishkan, we know, was a collateral. Mishkan, we spoke about this many years ago, was a collateral for the Beis HaMikdash. You're right. The Mishkan, when it was counted, was total perfection, total connection to God. But the fact that it was counted was a blessing from Hashem. Because on some level, even as great as Moshe Rabbeinu counting it is, when something is counted, it is open to the forces of negativity. That's the reality. And therefore, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could destroy the Beis HaMikdash, which was a mashkon, a collateral, the Mishkan was a collateral for the Beis HaMikdash. The fact that Hashem was connected could destroy the Beis HaMikdash was only because there was an aspect of the Mishkan. The Mishkan is Olmeyat. but there was an aspect of the Mishkan that had in it a little bit of disconnect from Hashem, the fact that it was counted. So one of the reasons Hashem wanted it counted was exactly for this reason, because Ein Habracha Shara Ela Davar Samu Minayin, and the fact that it was counted means that there is, on some level, some disconnect. That disconnect is good, because now Hashem can destroy the Beis Hamikdash and not have to destroy the people. Had it not been counted, it would have been so pure, so holy, so otherworldly, that Hashem would have had no choice but destroy the people and not the temple. And that is, in the wisdom of Hashem, talking about all the permutations, why it was counted. Which is a segue for our next idea. If we understand that the idea of life is this inner world, this inner understanding of connection, we can now appreciate a major lesson that the Bali Musar and the Sfarim learn from this counting. The Dat Moshe 25, Iker Havodas Hatshuva Tzloyit Barach Shiv Sol Hadam Tamina Tarishoni. Eila Pekudei Mishkan. Eila means you forget about the beginning, you start anew. It means that in your life, in your Avodas Hashem, you should never stand on your laurels or sit on your laurels and say, ah, look what I've done. But rather to say, Pekudei HaMishkan, the person has to lifkode mishkano, he has to take an accounting of his mishkan, his guf, shu mishkan lashrad elokutoi parach shmo, and to always be asking ourselves, where are we holding? Are we living up to the expectations Hashem wants of us? The Divrei Yisrael in 26, Rabbi of Mudget, who says, Pekudei kemashmo lashom minyan, Haino netinat cheshbon kesev v'zahav mimelechet ha-mishkan v'keilav ha-katuba parsha. Yes, Eila Pekudei ha-mishkan is about, technically, how much everything weighed. And then it says, Mishkan ha-edus? That's referring to us. We are the Mishkan ha-edus, that we are the ones who hold godliness in us. Ze Pekudas kolotam shatin liten din v'cheshbon mimelechet ha-mishkan al-atzmo v'keilav. That's the din v'cheshbon, the accounting that all of us are going to do. What have we done with our limbs, which are all parallel to the parts of the Mishkan? How have we used them to serve a Kaddish Baruch Hu? And he notes in the arrow in 26 that the tzaddikim would do a cheshbon nefesh every single day. And in that way, you don't need to do as great a cheshbon nefesh after 120 years. So just like the Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdos in 28 was a forgiveness of the Chet HaEgel, one who does this Cheshbon HaNefesh every single day will also be a kapara for them as well. And notes the Drash Moshe, Moshe Feinstein, Tzatzal in 30. Nira she'etzem ha'cheshbon hi loro chitzarich ha'dam loso cheshbon al kol dover shenotan lo Hashem Yisbarach. When we're talking here about doing an accounting, it's on every single thing. Ben alzman hachayim, what you've done with your time. Ma'asa b'zman hayakar shekatzav lo Kadosh Baruch Hu. We're here for a certain amount of time. Im hikdisho l'torah mitzvot uchas shalom libud. Are you using it to waste it, or are you using it in good ways? Your shefa parnasa, what are you doing with your money? Even in tzedakah, what type of organizations are you giving it to? Shasur lo lashchid afruta achad shelo l'tzorach. My God, says Rav Moshe, you can't even waste one pruta, one penny, one dime, one shekel. Everything has to be accounted for. V'lachem tzorach l'sor cheshvon kol davar. Uchmochei masa b'chol ha-kochos v'kishronos. Shizbar v'ahem imishtamish v'ahem kirtzon Hashem v'baruch l'toru l'mitzvos. Part of the cheshvon is time, and part of the cheshvon, the accounting, is our kishronos, our capabilities, our talents. Are we using them in the way Hashem wants us to use them? And that is why we have to, says Liberty Musan, do bikoret at all of our ways. Are we missing the mark or not? Because otherwise, which is referred to in this pasuk, could be a churban, could be destruction. And note Sativa Torah of Gamaliel Rabinowitz in 32. He says, do you know what's counted here? The kesef is counted here, the zav is counted here, the nechoshe is counted here. Everything's counted here. You know what you learn from that? And it's counted here with the smallest detail, the precise detail. וכן הוא אצל כל אחד במשכנו הפרטי. לכל אדם ישנם כל מיני זמנים. We have times that are golden, we have times that are silver, we have times that are נחושת. And you have to know, אפילו הקטנה והנמוכה ביותר נחשבת ונספרת למעלה ומולה לא נאבד. Nothing we do is ever forgotten. Nothing we do is ever lost. Everything makes an impression. Everything counts. Why does the Torah spend an entire parsha on Parshas Pekudei? You know, you're listening to the Torah reading, you're chazaring the Torah parsha, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, like really? We need to know this is what they did up in Moshe, and this is how much it weighed, and they followed the direction. Like, yeah. It's not only about the Mishkan that was a building in the past. It's about me and you. It's about Heichal Hashem Hema. It's about us being the Mishkan. It's about an accounting that we are accountable for. I'll call San Vishal with every single decision that I make. I want to do X. I want to say Y. It's an accounting. How have I used my time? How have I used my kishronos? What am I doing with myself? You know, Rav Moshe says that we... Famous Rav Moshe, that not only do you have to give a meiser of your money, you have to give a meiser of your time. Yeah, meiser of your time. And help other people. Wow. So whether it's a doctor who gives X amount of time seeing patients for free, whether it's a teacher, whatever it is, a community member. Rav Wilson, this is a piece we've done many times, one of my favorite. He talks about the concept of time in 33. He says, a contrast, right, we look at time as a measurement, an empty space, no substance of its own. In contrast, according to real time, time created by Hashem, a day is a piece of lifetime. Time is the very medium in which we live. We are surrounded by time as a fish is surrounded by water. But time is even more than that. I love this. It is what canvas is to a painter. For time is a medium that records with infinite sensitivity everything we do and everything we are. According to the Zohar Kadosh, in every day of a person's life, a new day comes down from him from heaven. That day is like a blank sheet of parchment. And whatever a person does is inscribed upon that day. Then, as the day ends, it goes back up to heaven and a new day comes down. This is the reason Chazal advised us to use the closing minute of each day. When we recite the Shema, prepare for sleep, to repent for any sins we might have committed during those days. As long as the day is still with us, it's relatively easy to do tshuva for those sins. While the transcript of the day is in our hands, so to speak, it's not difficult to erase and amend whatever has to be corrected. Once the day departs, however, it's harder to bring it back and to correct the record. And trust me, my friends, if any of you have ever tried to write a book, I'm not sure I really promote it. It's a headache. You see that when you're working on something right there in front of you, you can make changes. And then you say, you know what, I'll get back to it. You know what, my friends? You have no idea where it was that you have to get back to. And you don't remember. It's hard. Right there, it's fresh. And the same thing holds true of the Sfarim site, Brotan Sifrei Halacha, Erev Shabbos, it's time to do tshuva. Right? Don't go to the wire. Spend a few minutes going over your week. Where could you improve this week? Erev Rosh Chodesh, Kol Digam Kippur Katan, see where you can improve. Erev Rosh Hashanah, see where you can improve. Avraham Avinu was zaking Baba Yomim. He was able to take every single day and come with those days and be perfect. Each person, 35 of the asterisks, creates the days of his life one at a time. They constitute a faithful record of his life, an autobiography inscribed by his own actions. All of an individual's spiritual accomplishments are contained within his days, a lifetime of mitzvot and ma'asim tovim. That's what it's about. And you know, my friend, Rav Moshe Scheinerman, Ol Moshe, he said, don't even think. Think in terms of days. Think there are moments. Every day has its own job. And what I have to do tomorrow can't be done today. And what's done today can't be done tomorrow. Oh, you know what, I'll get to that mitzvah tomorrow. No. If that was a mitzvah for you to do today, even if you get to it, it's a different mitzvah. It's not the same. And every moment is that way. Where every moment, every moment. Okay, it sounds a little bit intense, my friends. You're sitting there thinking, oh my gosh. Yeah, it is intense. Life is intense. Welcome to the club. It's about recognition that what I do matters. That I need to do a cheshbon ha-nefesh. As Rashi Meir Silverberg points out in 39, that every person, then relevant of their age, of their situation in life, should find a ton every day, or at least once a week. Lachshov ulechapes v'limso v'lachira t'mo. Get to know yourself. Get to know where you're going. Am I developing myself correctly? Am I utilizing all my kochos sanefesh? Am I utilizing my time well? Am I spending too much time on this or too much time on that? And I focus. My friends, let's summarize what we've seen till now, and we'll end with one final idea, Mir Tzashem. How could they count? Ein davar, ein bracha shorel davar tzamui min ayin. Why are they counting? Counting, you're right, is generally disconnecting. It's about bringing it into the physical world. It's bounding it into that which is gvul, which is in the world of the boundary in the physical world. And then you're disconnecting it from the spiritual. You're disconnecting it from Hashem. And this is true even in spiritual things, that we have to always be able to tap into the pnimius, into the inner world. Not get caught up in the chitzonius, in the external world. When we see somebody, that we should look at them with a positive eye, connecting everything. And what people say to us, always connecting it with, thank you. It comes from Hashem. Chanani Elokim. Sher Chanani Elokim et Abdecha. Bechastei Hashem. Being able to always connect everything to the Ribono Shalom. Recognizing that everything is back to its makor. And recognizing as well that the Chumash goes out of its way to over and over again. Asher Tziva Hashem et Moshe. Because we have an accountability as well. We have an accountability to do in this world Torah and mitzvot, and every moment is precious. We know achshav eimatai, there is no other time. This moment will never return to us. We have to be able to be alert and grab opportunities that come to us to the best of our ability. I'd like to just end with saying hainu hach, that we really can combine the two levels together. And that one of the ways that a person can have a sense of self, that a person can do an accounting of where they are holding, is, and this is just one suggestion, is take a look at the way you view people and things around you. Your ayin, your eye, the way you view, is it an ayin tova or an ayin ra, can give you a mirror sense of where you're holding. Let's just take a look at these two sources. Rabbi Emanuel Bernstein, Rabbi Isaac Bernstein's son, Sefer HaGadah, he says, what leads a person to the negative trait of Ayin Hara? If you could see both good and bad in people, why do people see the bad? The answer, says Rav Diskin, is that seeing good in people will bring out the best in the observer, encouraging him to be good, and vice versa. That being the case, it may be that a person views those around him negatively because he doesn't want to be encouraged to be better. He wants to be able to act selfishly or lazily. If confronted, he'll be able to say, well, whatever it is. As sure as a person will choose his neighborhood based on the type of people he'd like to surround himself with, so too he'll choose to look at his neighborhood in the way which he wishes to be affected by it. The basis of this idea is that whenever there is more than one thing to see, the aspect that the observer chooses to see will be a reflection of the observer himself. Often one sees flaws in others because that is how he himself is or would act. Dishonest people are naturally more suspicious of others. The Gemara puts this very succinctly, whoever seeks to disqualify points out his own flaw. And that's the idea. As one faces another in the water, so too is one heart to another. Rav Zalman of Elazhin explained the intent of the analogy this way. Just like when one looks into a pool of water, he sees a reflection of himself, so too, when he looks at the heart of another person, he sees a reflection of himself. He will perceive and identify the elements within the other person that exists within him. My friends, this is an exercise to do. Just to listen to the way we talk about people, we talk about things. If we talk in a critical manner, we'll allow it to reflect on us. In what way do we protect ourselves? What is going on that I see things so negatively? What's blocking me? And that enables a person to do a cheshbon nefesh. When a person sees everything positively, when a person sees everything is connected to Hashem, that's also a reflection of where a person is standing. So if you want to know one way of doing a cheshbon nefesh, it's the beginning of our parsha. How do you talk? How do you see things? How do you connect everything that you have in this world and those things around you? In what way are you, wow, I can't believe you have this, like you don't deserve this? Where is this all coming from? When you're able to listen to yourself and you're able to see that it's really a mirror of where you're holding, that will be a good cheshbon nefesh, a good inner accounting to be done to be able to make sure a person is reorient themselves to be able to recognize that, hey, there's a reason why I'm talking this way. There's a reason why I'm trying to shirk responsibility or I'm jealous or whatever it is. And I need to do this cheshbon nefesh to see how I can improve myself. My bracha to all of us, my friends, is that we should be able to live more of that internal light and effort. Choose one mitzvah. Choose whether it's a hadlakas neiros, a bracha. Stop. It's not about the hammer blow. It's about, let me think. How can I connect? How can I see the inner of this world? And to train oneself to be able to focus on the pnimios. Stop counting. Stop counting money. Stop counting people. Stop counting possessions. Recognize when I count, I create ownership. It's mine. It belongs to me. I'm the one playing the piano. When I don't count, and I'm able to let go, I'm able to see that Hashem is able to take whatever I have and be able to give it a blessing manyfold more because I'm connecting it to the source. And when a person lives on this level of the inner world, of the world of connection, you'll see everything in that light. And when you do that cheshbon nefesh, that inner counting, you will realize how every moment is precious, how every mitzvah is precious, because you're living a world that is attuned to the spiritual mission that each and every one of us has been granted. Just like to add, as a final personal note, we'd like to welcome officially the women of Cleveland, Ohio, who are now joining us as a chavura, as a group, listening on Sunday mornings. The shiur should be for a bracha, for yourselves, for your community. And we should all be zocha that the learning and the growing should bring bias goel b'mehera b'yameinu.